Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 31 through 38. Or verse 30 through 38. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word. This is truth. This is word which your Holy Spirit uses to penetrate deep into our hearts with light. This is your word which you use to impact our lives, our faith. So we pray you would work powerfully this morning once again through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you wanted to plant a church, start a church, and furthermore, if you want that church to grow in numbers, how would you go about it? Well, I fear too often, at least in our own culture, our own society, in our pragmatist society, what we tend to do are those things which attract lots and lots of people. After all, we want people to hear the gospel. We want people to come to faith. And wanting people to hear the gospel, lots and lots of people to hear the gospel and come to faith, is good and right. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to evangelize. He wanted people to believe in him and be saved from their sins. But as you read through the Gospel of John, what you're going to notice is that as Jesus seeks to evangelize his fellow Jews, he clearly is not interested in numbers. And that's hard for us. You see, he's not interested in numbers. It's not that simple with Jesus. Jesus is deeply concerned about something that I suspect in the modern church, we're not discussing, we're not really carefully thinking about. Jesus is deeply concerned about false professions of faith, especially when, in a sense, you're giving people what they want to draw them. Jesus is deeply concerned about things like a fickle, vacillating faith. And so here in John 8, verse 31, we find Jesus actually challenging those who have made a profession of faith. He's challenging them to examine their own hearts, their own lives, to determine, in fact, if their faith is genuine or if it is in reality a false faith. "If you abide in my word," he says, "you truly are my disciples." As Leon Morris in his commentary on this verse says, this section is addressed to those who believe and yet do not believe. Now, isn't that interesting? Those who believe and yet do not believe. Now, our passage, and again, we're going to continue it next week looking at the truth and being set free, but that's not what we're focusing on this morning. We're focusing more on abiding in true faith and false faith. Anyway, our passage opens in the middle of a discourse, the middle of a discussion. In fact, let's be honest about it. It's a debate. A debate between Jesus and especially the church leaders, such as the Pharisees. And in the middle of this debate, Jesus pauses. And he turns his attention to those who have been listening in. And as verse 30 informs us, he's turning his attention to those whom, as verse 30 says, many believed in him. In other words, there's a lot of people listening to this debate, and at the same time, many are putting their faith in Jesus. Many of those who are now professing faith in Jesus Christ, well, if you remember the context here, for example, they've been attending the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it's also known. There they had heard his teaching in the temple, such as when Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so many heard him. Probably many of those here who verse 30 says they believed, they probably heard that teaching. It may very well have been that teaching, those words earlier, had touched something deep within them. It may have awakened something in them, a realization, yes, I'm thirsty. Spiritually speaking, they were in fact parched, even dry inside, and they had likely been trying to satisfy that thirst deep down in various ways. Maybe through rigorous obedience to the law. Maybe offering up of many prayers, bringing religiously, so to speak, bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and who knows what else they may have been doing, seeking to satisfy that thirst, to quench that thirst. But of course, those things were unable to truly quench the soul's aridness, because of course, those things were not meant to be ends in themselves. They were meant to drive them, to point them to Christ, who does quench as he offers the Holy Spirit. And so standing there in their midst earlier was someone claiming to be the Messiah and offering to satisfy that nagging thirst, if only they would come to him. And so, verse 30, many believed in him. And then for others, perhaps they were also present when Jesus made that incredible claim in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Remember, one of the ceremonies during the Feast of Tabernacles was the Festival of Lights, which took place within the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you probably recall, the Festival of Lights, an aspect of it, was the lighting of four huge golden lamps, along with thousands of candles on the temple grounds. And with lighting all of those lamps and candles, there was great rejoicing and festivity and singing and dancing, because light was symbolic, as we learned. Light was symbolic of the presence of God with his people. That's very, very much in the Old Testament. But then, as festivals do and feasts do, it came to an end, and the great lamps and all of those candles were extinguished, and things returned at night to their normal murkiness. And it's into that experience then that Jesus brightly announced there on those temple grounds, "I am the light of the world." And so perhaps many of those that were present at that announcement realized the spiritual darkness of their own hearts, and they were desiring light. They were wanting light, and they were wanting God's presence, and what Jesus was offering. Light to guide, light to protect, the warmth of God's presence. And so again, many believed in him. But it's exactly at this point that we encounter something that requires all of us to sit up and pay attention. It's the reality that there are, in fact, in Scripture, even here in our text, there are two kinds of faith. There's a true faith in Jesus Christ, and there's also a faith, a false faith in Jesus Christ. And that's cause for examination, not of our neighbor, because that's what we tend to do, don't we? It's cause for us to examine our own hearts. That's why this is recorded. That's why Jesus issued this challenge. There does exist, in fact, a false faith, which is a faith which is also shallow. It's temporary. It's fickle. It's here one day and it's gone the next. I mean, even here in our passage, what I read, you know, you start with verse 30, many are believing in him, and then suddenly Jesus is saying, some of you are seeking to kill me. Think about that for a moment. From seemingly the heights of belief to seeking Jesus' death, there should be reason for self-examination. We place our faith, that is a fickle kind of faith, in all kinds of things all the time. Don't we place our faith in all kinds of things, kind of that fickle kind of faith? We come across something and we get excited about it. Perhaps something to order on Amazon, a philosophy, I don't know, an exercise program, the list is in, a real estate scheme, you know, some way to get wealthy or whatever. And we enthusiastically, we embrace it, we live it, we tell others about it. And then one day we wake up and we've forgotten about it. It's lost its appeal. It's lost its shine. It's lost its glamour. It was something special, but now it's over. And on we go to the next thing. There's a false faith, in other words, a fickle faith, a non-enduring faith, if I could say it that way. And Jesus, being God incarnate, who knows man's heart, he understands this tendency of our hearts. This tendency that we have to get excited about something and we embrace it and we can become zealous over it. And then it ends up on the pile of all the other things that we've embraced and now have discarded by the wayside. And because of this concern then on Jesus' part, we read, for example, in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we read this account. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. There it is again. Many believed. When they saw the signs that he was doing, they're excited. This is a miracle worker. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows our hearts. Richard Phillips offers a thought-provoking observation. We sometimes describe faith as accepting Jesus, but far more important is that we should be accepted by him. That gave me a lot of pause to think about. Far more important is that we should be accepted by him. He goes on, for this, Jesus demands not a false and fleeting affirmation, but a true and enduring faith. A true and enduring faith. That's what verse 31 is all about. And so here in our passage, verse 31, just like back in chapter 2, we've got people who are said to believe. They're professing faith in response to Jesus' teaching. But the question is this, is it a genuine faith? And because Jesus cares, because he is deeply concerned that we be able to examine ourselves in this matter, he lays out for us a crucial evidence which distinguishes a genuine faith in Jesus Christ from a false, temporary, fickle type of faith. It's right here, verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This is no small declaration. This is no small matter, no small revelation. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Here we're getting down to what separates a counterfeit faith from genuine born-again faith. In fact, it's encapsulated in that single word, and it's a very important word in John's Gospel, by the way, and as well as some other books in the New Testament. A single word, abide. This is about perseverance. It's about a faith that endures over time. A faith that lasts through the temptation to quit, to walk away, to give up. It really is easy to read about something, to hear about something, to be told about something really exciting, to get excited and jump into it feet first. But what about over time? Does our commitment to that, does our allegiance, does our loyalty, does it endure over the long haul? And we all know what it is to become so excited about something, but it never perseveres over the long haul. And by the way, just to clarify this, in case maybe you're wondering about this, this isn't about keeping yourself saved through your own effort or something like that. It's not about that. This isn't about works, self-effort as a means of salvation. Remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That alone means we take ourselves out of the equation. John chapter 3, we have to be born again. God has to intervene and do something. But the question that Jesus is raising here is, do I possess a genuine faith? D.A. Carson writes this concerning verse 31. In short, perseverance is the mark of a true faith, of a real disciple. A genuine believer remains in Jesus' word, remains in his teaching. Such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it better, and finds it more precious, more controlling, precisely when other forces flatly oppose it. We persevere, we stick with it. That's a critical sign of genuine faith. So, the key word here in verse 31, again, is abide. I believe at least one of the other translations translates it as remain. If you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. That word abide, again, I can't emphasize this enough, how important of a concept it is here in John's Gospel. And in chapter 15 with the vine and the branches, that's going to come up even larger. That word abide has connotations of remaining fixed in place, of staying put. It even has the idea of dwelling in and making one's home in. Permanent. Like a permanent home. Not a temporary home. Perhaps you've known someone who's into something one week and then next week they're into something else. And so when you see them, you're tempted to ask them, so what are you into now? You've probably known people like that, you know. What are you into now? Genuine faith. The true disciple of Jesus is exactly the opposite of that kind of person who you want to ask. So what are you into now? And we can even do that with, I'm going to say it this way, different types of Christianity even. People can change from this to that, to that, to that. And you wonder, are they even saved? Maybe they're after wealth at one time in terms of Christianity or prosperity or healing or whatever, and they miss Jesus entirely. First they're into this, they're into that, and they miss Jesus entirely. And note carefully that Jesus says, if you abide in my word, he gets more specific because you want to ask, well, abide in what? You see? He says, if you abide in my word. Genuine faith in Christ is characterized by a persevering in adhering to Christ's teachings. Adhering like glue to believing and trusting in God's word, which is in fact Christ's word. And do you remember what occurred in chapter 6 here in John's gospel? Jesus had fed, you know, it opens with Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the crowds are flocking to him. And then even when Jesus leaves, that the crowds are searching him out and they're wanting to find him. They're even wanting to make him king. I mean, Jesus, in terms of, shall we say, modern church growth, he's on top of the world. He's got these, you know, masses following him. By our culture standards, he's attained success. And what does Jesus do? By our modern American pragmatic standards and approaches, he completely blows it, because what Jesus did was, rather than teaching and giving the people what they wanted, rather than teaching what they wanted to hear, Jesus began to present them with hard, difficult teachings. Completely counterintuitive for our culture, but he knew what he was doing. He began to teach them things like this: I am the bread of life. And like this as well, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he even talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And naturally, his followers began to grumble at this kind of teaching. And then finally, in verse 60 in chapter 6, we read, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? You know? And he didn't call in the church growth consultants and you know, hey, what do I need to do? They're struggling. I need to keep the crowds. He didn't do that at all. He's purposefully weeding. Think of the parable of the sowers. So remember, Jesus said that the test of a genuine faith is this: if you abide, remain, continue, persevere in my word. See, those people weren't willing to remain with Christ's teachings. They weren't willing to continue embracing everything that he taught. They were only willing to go as far as, in a sense, he fed them, razzle-dazzled them with miracles, tickled their ears. But they were not willing to continue trusting his teaching when things got tough. So tragically, in verse 66, we find that their fickle faith finally failed them. Verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus' teaching challenged their faith. And so while many of his disciples turned back, we read of something very, very different regarding Peter, who did possess a genuine faith. Jesus then, after all those disciples turned away from him, he then turned to the 12. You can almost picture this mass of people leaving and just this little handful of disciples. He turned to the 12 and he asked them, do you want to go away as well? And maybe his hand, you know, pointed their eyes, directed their eyes toward all those people walking away. You want to follow them? And Simon Peter answered those wonderful words, that great question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. True faith realizes that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Where else shall we go? To who else shall we go? Only he has the words of eternal life, and there's nowhere else to turn for life. So we cling to him. We love him. We remain with him no matter what. Furthermore, a genuine faith in Christ is a faith that abides, an abiding faith. The word which abides in his word is a faith which perseveres in desiring to obey Christ's teachings, Christ's commands. That's even part of the duty of the church in the Great Commission, isn't it? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. There's an expression that goes all the way back to one of the early church fathers. It's quoted by many people in history, and it's even the title of a more modern book, and this expression goes like this. a long obedience in the same direction. Some of you have heard me even tell you about that, and I pulled that book off my shelf and showed you the cover so you could read those words. I absolutely love it. A long obedience in the same direction. There, that captures what Christ is getting at here. A genuine faith is a faith that is characterized by longness, persevering, continuing, that long obedience where you keep going in the same direction no matter what may assault you. And taking this further, true faith abides with Christ even when bad things happen. That's part of what that long obedience, same direction encapsulates. It abides even when bad things happen, bad news hits. When bad things shake us, even shakes our faith to the core. True faith abides even when confusing things, hard things, hard providences hit, and I mean they hit really, really hard, and we even get angry with God. God, how could you have allowed this to happen? And we're struggling. And we're struggling. True faith abides. It even perseveres when we feel like a common experience of the believer is when we feel like God has abandoned us. Even then, realize that the true faith is abiding, because even when we feel like God's abandoning us, we're wanting we're still wanting Him. We're wanting to feel His warmth, His love, His acceptance once again. That's faith persevering, because we still want God. You see. And so even that experience which saints have experienced throughout history, sometimes we call it that feeling of being deserted by God. It's a sign of a genuine faith, because you're wanting that closeness again. You see. Jesus is not saying here that we have to possess this powerful, robust, incredible, look at that person, wow, type of faith. He's not saying you have to have the kind of faith that when the storms hit, that you rise right above them. It may be that a true abiding faith is a faith that when the storms hit, your sails are torn and battered, the masts are all broken off, your ship has hit some rocks and there's a big hole in it, and it may even be sinking. But in the end, God holds that ship up, the ship of your faith. And that's really getting to the key of this. And so it's more that through and even after all the storms and the doubts and the struggles and even the weakest of faith, in the end, you're still there clinging to Jesus. And notice I said, even with the weakest of faith. To again quote Richard Phillips, it does not say that a true disciple of Jesus never falters or stumbles. What it means is that a true disciple gets up, turns back to the path on which Jesus is leading, returns to the Word for truth and life, and comes over and over again to Jesus for cleansing, renewal, forgiveness, and strength. That's the point. You see, it's not about power or strength of faith. I think, as I've been saying recently, it's been on my mind, you know, even if your faith, it's like a candle burns down and you look at the wick of the candle and there's nothing there but a little red glow. There's not even a flame left, and it's kind of a smoking, and Jesus teaches about that. It comes from the Old Testament. And even there's still a little bit left, isn't there? And for the true believer, that can be part of the experience. And Jesus doesn't snuff it out. He will, in His timing, bring it back, the flame back. So how is it that genuine faith perseveres? And really, we're going to be ending with this whole thought. How is it then that genuine faith perseveres? And we wonder this especially in light of how we know that if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that in and of myself, I won't persevere. You see, the answer as to how our faith can persevere, well, the answer is not found in us. Rather, the answer is found outside of us. It's found in God. It's found in God's grace, God's persevering love, God's grace which perseveres us. Yes, the answer, in fact, our hope of abiding and remaining in God's word even to the end is found in God's persevering grace. He perseveres us. And that's good news, isn't it? Christ perseveres us. That's how big of a God, that's how loving and caring and involved, intimately involved of a God he really is. James Boyce says it so well. God is faithful in persevering his people. The saints persevere only because God perseveres them. The followers of Jesus Christ will be faithful to him because he is faithful to them. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this an awesome God of grace? He continues, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And Jesus told his disciples, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There's our comfort. A great gospel promise. All who believe in Jesus will be saved, and he will never leave or forsake his people. It's God's persevering grace which perseveres us. So Jesus' gospel promise, John 3:16, still stands. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Did you catch that? Whoever believes shall not perish, but possess everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wisdom of challenging our professions of faith, giving us a test. If we abide in your word, then we're truly your disciples. Help us to examine our hearts, knowing that there are those who've professed to believe for years and years and years and then disappear. And thank you, Lord, that we do persevere because you persevere us. You persevere in persevering our faith. Thank you for your promise that you will always be with us, even to the very end of the age. We praise you for your saving, sustaining, persevering grace. O Lord, we believe. Help us in our struggles and unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.